What a wonderful message we have here. A message about prayer. And as I prayed a while ago, prayer is about power. Would you like to have more power in your life? Would you like to feel like you're a more powerful person in some way or another? Well, prayer is about power and personal power, as well as power of God's people to live and act in the world today. And Jesus was keenly aware of his need for connecting with the power source that is his Heavenly Father. You know, we're told many times that he sensed the power flowing to others from him. Remember the story of the woman who touched the hem of his garment and they were in a crowd? Now, probably a lot of people touched him and probably a lot of people nudged him. But only one reached out to touch and receive power, and it flowed from him, and he knew that power and energy had gone out of him. So he had to recharge his battery, so to speak, and prayer was the means of doing this. And when we feel as if we're powerless, if we feel as if our energy is drained to the ultimate degree, then we too need to connect with God in prayer to be re-energized, to be powered up for the life he's entrusted to us, for everyday things, and also for spectacular things. So in this story that you just hear Lori read, it says, "And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and he went to a lonely place, and there he prayed." So today I want us to look at prayer as the power we need in our lives, and we're looking at when and where and how. As Jesus taught his disciples, he teaches us today to tap in to that resource, into that power. And I put together most of the verses of the New Testament that talk about Jesus and prayer, for he sets the example for us. Interestingly enough, probably prayer is talked about more in the Gospel of Luke, in more places than any other gospel, even though the Gospel of John has that gorgeous high priestly prayer that goes on for 3 or 4 chapters. But Luke is constantly reminding us of Jesus in his prayer time, and so are Mark and Matthew. Matthew tells us, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So it's hard to separate the when and the where of prayer. But almost always, Jesus shows that in his prayer life, he separated himself. He went somewhere where he could be alone, just he and the Lord, where he could just pour out his heart and soul to his Father and listen to what his Father spoke to him. And that's why he tells us we're to go into a private place. Where do you go to pray when you really need to tap into that power of Almighty God? Where do you go to pray? You know, I've had the privilege of being with some of you and some spiritual formation studies, and you've told me about your favorite spots. I look out and see people across the congregation where we've shared together where we like to go for prayer. It becomes a special place for us. It becomes a holy place for us. But because Jesus, you know, didn't have really a home base and was going around, he just went out to be alone wherever he was. And that's what he did this day. After the healing of the day before, feeling that prayer flow from him, he wanted that power to flow back into him by strengthening his relationship with his Heavenly Father. So Mark says he went out way before day to a lonely place to pray. In Matthew 14:23, we hear, and after he had dismissed the crowds, here giving out energy, doing all kinds of things, and this was after the feeding of the 5,000, and I'm sure the power of that marvelous miracle had to drain him, he immediately sent the crowds away, sent the disciples away, and we are told in Matthew 14, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. You know, I enjoy getting together and praying with God's people. I enjoy the power we put together when we have our morning prayer. But the real energy flow for me is that quiet time with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if Jane's home, just her being in another room, just that knowledge and that presence seems to make a difference in tapping into the power of God. There's something about that aloneness with just the Lord that brings an extra dimension of prayer. Luke tells us in the third chapter, beginning in the 21st verse, now when all of the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and was praying, the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove, and a voice came from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. He's the only one that tells us that it is baptism. While he experienced that baptism, he was in prayer. We can assume that, but isn't it good that Luke told us about it? And it was when he was connected with God, when he was connected with that power source, it was then that the heavens opened up and the voice of God was heard to say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Don't we long for that kind of intimate connection with our God? Don't we long to hear his voice speaking to us that we're beloved children? Isn't that something that would energize you to experience that? That's a beautiful experience. When you realize that the Lord is speaking to you and things are flowing into you, and there's no other way to describe it but energizing. It's powerful. You seem to be able to think and imagine and believe things that other times are difficult to believe. That's the connection God wants to have with us. Again, Luke tells us in Luke 5, he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And in Luke 6, in those days he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued to pray to God. And in Luke 9, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. They came up on him while he was in prayer. You know, prayer goes back, most notably, I guess, to the time of Moses. There's one reference to Abraham praying. There's one reference to Isaac praying. But prayer isn't really mentioned in depth until we get to Moses. This reluctant champion of God who went up on that mountain to see what that strange light was up there. And from that point on, he was a man of prayer because he felt inadequate to do what God had asked him to do. He knew he needed power beyond himself. And he knew a God who could reveal himself in a bush that couldn't be consumed had power, and he needed that power to carry out this mission that God had given to him. And after the people had been led out of captivity and bondage in Egypt, he went back up on that mountain and encountered that same God again. And he talked to him. And God shared with him the Ten Commandments, the ten words that became a foundation of moral law in many civilizations. But you remember what happened. people down in the valley. He was gone a long time. He was up there 40 days. They got a little anxious. Their leader hadn't been around. And they decided they need a God that was more tangible, a God they could see, a God that could be touched, not a God far off. And they had Aaron make for them a golden calf, and they began to worship that calf. We're just so weak as people that it's hard for us to believe that a God we can't see, a God who created this universe, would actually talk to us. So we put things in God's place. Or we spend most of our time just talking to Him instead of listening. And that's only half of prayer. And God just wanted to wipe them all out, kind of like a new flood or something. He just wanted to get rid of all of them. And because of His relationship with Moses, He spared the majority of the people. Many died that day. I think about 3,000. Not sure about that number. And God just didn't want to have a whole lot to do with those people. The people He had delivered and saved, I don't know whether I want to mess with them very much. So every time Moses wanted to pray, he'd go outside the camp, and he had a little tent that was pitched outside the camp. You got all of the tents of the camp, thousands and thousands of people, and he'd go outside the camp to a tent called the Tent of Meeting. And there he would experience the presence of God. There the cloud of smoke would appear. And when Moses went into the tent and that cloud of smoke was there, they knew God was talking to Moses and Moses was talking to God. And we're told in Exodus 33, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Isn't that powerful? But he had to leave camp. He had to find a holy place. Luke tells us of another situation where there was prayer, and we see this in the other Gospels as well. We call it the Transfiguration. In Luke 9, about 8 days later, after he was preaching, he took Peter and John and James, and he went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they wakened, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. In the midst of all of that time of prayer on the mountain, the disciples were sleeping. You remember the other time Jesus was praying so intently and they were sleeping? When was that? In the garden. Matthew tells us, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go yonder and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful.' And he went just a little further, separated himself, and prayed to his God." So it was important to have a place alone with just you and God if you're going to tap into that power. And we have to constantly go to Him. But we can also come here for prayer as well. You know, we have the picture of Jesus in Luke 19. "And He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" You know, we don't do a lot of selling in here. I mean, we tell you about stuff you can buy, though. You can go and help us support this or that and ask you to share in ministries. So we don't have a big problem about setting up tables in our sanctuary and selling stuff, and Jesus wouldn't be too upset with what I've already mentioned. But do we really make this place, this room, this building a house of prayer? Are we as unfaithful as the money changers in the temple when we come in and make this our visiting time before worship? So much so that other people are disturbed by this because they can't make this a house of prayer. That they're so bothered by the chit-chat that it's difficult to focus on the God we come to worship. It's difficult to keep your mind on the cross and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we're not in here changing money, but we're bringing in everyday stuff and trivializing our gathering. Would Jesus not be just as upset with that as he was with the money changers when he calls this sanctuary a house of prayer? See, that has something to do with how we pray and when we pray and what we bring here. There are plenty of places where we can do some visiting. We even give a little bit of time for visiting within the service. But do we have to be so absorbed with ourselves and our latest news that we can't come in here and allow this to be a house of prayer? So those who want to turn to the Lord are not distracted by our incessant chattering. So those who are singing praises to God and the praise team are not distracted by the chit-chat. At least their singing covers up some of that. Are we honoring this place as a house of prayer? Is what we bring in here and talk about godly talk? There's some more how-tos in Scripture. A little later in Scripture, we find these words. Luke tells us that he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And from that, we've gained the Lord's Prayer. He gave them a model for prayer. If you want to know how to pray, if you do nothing else, just pray the Lord's Prayer. And what a joy it is for me when we're praying that together to hear the voices of our children who have learned that prayer. When we're having a congregational prayer, to hear the little children of our church, their voices being a little different from adults, so they stand out. And what a joy it is in my heart to hear those little voices praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." That they didn't necessarily learn it and memorize it in Sunday school. They came in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they learned that and the Apostles' Creed because they were in the presence of people affirming their faith and praying together. So they just learned it. Tickles me to death that my little 2-year-old granddaughter prays the Lord's Prayer with her mom and dad at night. 2 years old. She doesn't get all the words precisely, but 2 years old and she's praying the model prayer. If we do nothing else, we go to the Lord with that prayer. He tells us that we, when we come to prayer, we need to come as holy people. We need to confess who we are. We need to get the busyness of life out of the way and get our relationship with Him right. And sometimes to do that, Jesus taught that we have to get our relationships with each other right. That if we have something against someone, He says, leave the altar, leave your prayer time, go fix that relationship, and then pray to me, because your attitude is getting in the way of our communication. Or the publican and the Pharisee praying together in public. And the Pharisee approaching the Lord is, "How wonderful that He is. That you're going to hear my prayers because, you know, I pray so beautifully. I know so much about Scripture. I do this X number of times a day." And then the publican who's just saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to listen to me, but here I am." How do you go to prayer? Are you always begging for something? Are you always asking God for something? Is your prayer wrapped up in you and your family and your friends? And how much time in your prayer time are you actually listening to God? How many of you actually expect to hear God? Do you even expect to hear God? Prayer is a communication between two parties. And oh, when you hear His voice. You know, sometimes I hear His voice and I think, oh, that can't be of God. And then as it goes on, I said, well, it sure is. That happened the other day. And I thought, you know, when I first had some of the thoughts, I actually thought it was silly. I think it's going to be my newsletter article for next month. It started off being silly. It was about kid stuff. It was about a kid story. And somehow, in my prayer time, I heard something in a story we've all heard all our lives, and I heard a word of God in it. And I almost shut it out of my mind. I almost saw it as an intrusion into my time with God, and yet I think the Lord was trying to speak to me. Do you hear the Lord trying to speak to you? Do you stop? Do you listen? Do you expect Him to talk to you, or are you doing all the talking? Jesus led a great example. Moses and the patriarchs and the prophets, they knew how to talk, but most of all, they knew how to listen to God. How much of your devotional life is listening? Listening for the voice of God. We need a place. We need a time and sufficient times. We need to clear things out of our lives that get in the way of communicating with our God. We need to go to Him with our prayers and concerns as humble people. But the thing we need to do most is give sufficient time just to listen. In my devotions, and it doesn't hurt to read other people's prayers, this prayer touched me a week or so ago. And as I was planning ahead for today, I said, I want to go back and get that. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humility to obey. I asked for health that I might do good things. And I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. And I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. And I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Amen. This prayer was found in the clothing of an unknown dead Civil War soldier. How is your prayer life? How much power are you experiencing in your life? How much time are you spending listening to our Lord and our God?